Our gracious and heavenly Father, our great King, we thank you that you are a great God. We thank you that you are a victorious God. I ask, God, that you speak through me today, Lord, that I may share your truth and that we may believe in your words and apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So Tom just spoke about creeds, about our belief. And, you know, in our lives, we all have like a philosophy in life. You know, we might not have it written down as some sort of like mission statement as a business, but we all have a philosophy in life. And if we look at, you know, we look at the secular agenda, we look at the atheist agenda, they want to tell young people in schools that they come from nothing and then they'll end up being nothing, and they expect them to have purpose in life. Somehow in between those two things, they want them to have purpose in life. And in this text today in Philippians chapter 1, we'll be going from 12 to 26, we see Paul give us, through circumstances, he comes to give us this sort of mantra in life, what he lives for, what is his purpose and the joy he has. If you were to think, I think a great example would be war. If you watch any documentaries on World War II or something like that, you will see a country or an alliance of countries come together to defeat a common foe. And their goal, the whole country has one goal. They're happy to raise their taxes. They're happy to change their car factories into machinery factories and weapon factories in order to reach that one goal, which ultimately is peace. And you see one thing, you see great unity within the whole country to reach this common goal. But inside war, there is great difficulties. There are certain battles or circumstances where you may lose a loved one, or you may your city or your house may get bombed or something like that, and there is great sadness. But when you reach this point of victory, even though you go through all these hard circumstances, there is great joy. There is great joy because, one, there is victory and you've reached your goal of peace. And hopefully tonight we can see some of those points throughout the text. My first point is rejoice in Christ proclaimed. And I think if the atheists were to give a title to this point, they would say the inconvenience of the cross. So let's read from verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So there has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. One thing we would have noticed, Paul is writing this because the Philippian church would have been discouraged. Paul is in a different place in Rome. He's in prison, and they would have been discouraged that Paul was in chains. You see, they were looking from this lens of defeat. They were looking at the circumstance. They were looking at one in particular circumstance, and they're looking at it in defeat. This narrow sort of point of view, they weren't looking at the whole war, but they're looking at this one battle. And they sort of lost focus of the bigger picture, which, as we know, is the guaranteed victory that is promised to us. So in that moment, it was very easy for them to see Paul locked up, their great preacher, and it was easy for them to say that the world was sort of winning. It was easy for them to say, we've had all this progress, and Paul is locked up now. He's in chains. But we see here that the world's foolish efforts, God was able to bring good to those he loved. See, it's sort of backwards, yeah? It's sort of like, it looks like you're taking a step backwards, but God is moving forwards. And how does Paul explain it? He says that this circumstances was for the furtherance of the gospel, that my chains are in Christ. And further to that, he says, it is making most of the brethren confident in my chains, that they have become more bold to speak the word without fear. Let us think of that for a second. It's that idea of, it looks like you're taking a step backwards, but you're going forward. It's this backwards thinking. When I say backwards thinking, it's like it looks backwards. It seems like it's backwards, but it's going forward. If we see that Paul is this great preacher, as we know, and he's the evangelist to the Gentiles, but he's in prison. So how does that work to further the gospel? You see, the world, what they were trying to do is they were trying to stop the gospel. What they were trying to do is they were trying to, one, stop Paul from preaching the gospel, but two, when you put someone in jail, you bring fear on many people. How many people were scared to leave their houses because of fines during the lockdowns and things like that? You bring fear upon people. But what did that do to the saints? They became more confident. Like, how crazy is that? How backwards is that? Paul gets locked up in jail for preaching, and the saints become more confident. Also, I want you to look at Paul himself. See, Paul was not concerned with his own plans, as if the cross for him was inconvenient, that his cross to bear was this big inconvenience. This jail time was a big inconvenience. You see, Paul looked at his circumstances through the life, through a lens, sorry, that did not make himself king of his own life. He was indifferent to the circumstances of his life. I think if Paul was to Google, how do I be happy in jail, he would get some sort of answers like, believe in yourself. I did Google what it is to be happy, and it's manage stress and believe in yourself, treat yourself to something good. That's the advice that you sort of get from the world. You see, if Paul was to look at that advice, he would be thinking, my purpose in this life is to spread the gospel. My purpose is to plant church and to encourage the saints and do all of these things. How could it be better for me to be in jail? You see, if Paul was obsessed with himself, that would have been his thought process. But Paul trusted God in all circumstances. It didn't matter whether it was beatings or shipwreck or jail time, he trusted God. See, Paul trusted God with the trajectory of his life. And even more, you might believe this, but Paul even trusted God that God will guarantee his own victory. It's funny how sometimes we don't even trust God with that, but Paul did. We often in our lives have our own trajectories. We often think this is how we think our lives to go. We want our lives to go. And they may not be bad. They may be godly desires. You may want to serve in many ministries, or, you know, read a certain amount of books, or teach this many lessons, or travel overseas, or finish a renovation, or be more hospitable. You might have all these things you want to do, but sometimes God allows other things to happen in our life. He may change your circumstances that don't seem to fit what you think your life trajectory is. You know, we may pray and say, oh God, why have you given me this burden? Why have you given me this suffering? You know, I could be so far ahead if, you know, you just gave me an easy child, something like that. But God still, he brings on illness. He brings on old age that slows us down. You know, you may lose a job. You may go through financial struggles. Lockdowns may happen. A child may play up or be sick. Many things God allows in our life. But we, like Paul, should trust God in every circumstance. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. It is God's purposes. So we look at Paul, I ask you, are you willing to take up your cross? And do you trust God in all your circumstances? Now Paul continues with his own circumstances, and now it becomes more personal, even more personal than the chains on his hands. Sometimes we can go through circumstances and we may be going through a difficult time. And then God allows more difficulties to come on our life. It's like layer upon layer of difficult circumstances. And sometimes in our sin, we can look at others and think, how come they got it so easy? God, why don't you give them some of my burdens or some of my difficult circumstances, and we have a bit of a level playing ground. But that's not how God works. God allows us all to go through hard circumstances in this life. And whether it is layer upon layer, they are still from God, and it is our attitude in those circumstances. If you look at verse 15, it said, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." So we have two groups of people preaching the gospel of Christ. One is with a good motive. One is in love, and one is in partnership with Paul. You see, they're working towards Paul's mission, which is ultimately God's mission, which is the defense of the gospel. But there's this other group, and this other group are preaching out of envy and strife. You see, not only was Paul in prison and stopped from what we could say achieving his life goals, but he was being attacked personally, layer upon layer. See, and these weren't random people. These weren't these false prophets that you've seen in the other letters, but these were people that maybe Paul would have ministered to. These were people within the church. You see, the text says, but they were preaching Christ. And it was their motives that were bad, not the doctrine, but their motives. You see, these people were envious of Paul. And out of their selfish ambition, they wanted to gain ground. It was like, Paul's locked up now. The great preacher is locked up. Now it's my turn to get up on him. Now it's my turn to start preaching and gain more fame within this area. And and their ambition just had them thinking in this way. Their envy and their strife, their ambition sort of took over them. Calvin, when commentating on this text, he says this. He says, "Ambition is blind, nay, it is a raging beast." Have we not seen this type of envy and strife in some churches that we have been in? Have we not seen this same sin within our own hearts? This envious and this strifeful sin. You see, we have a lot of young men at this church who have gifts to preach. They preach on Sunday nights, and they can lead in many ways. And we should be careful, we all should be careful to guide our motives, to make sure that our purposes and our motives are pure. But I think it goes beyond the young men. It's not just in the pulpit. See, we can become envious and ambitious of many things within the church. You know, there may be a ministry that you wanted, or, you know, maybe there was a particular new person you wanted to disciple, or maybe you want your husband and wife to be like somebody else in the church. Maybe you've seen Bill retire and you think, I want that title, I want that position. Now let us pray that God calls someone to be an elder. Big shoes to fill, Bill, but we can do it out of a bad motive. It would be a good thing to have another elder, but it would be a bad thing to have that motive to want it out of envy and strife, out of ambition. We can even maybe think in a wicked way. We can maybe think that, you know what, I hope that person fails in that ministry and then I can step up. Our hearts, our motives, we can easily deceive ourselves. You see, but look at Paul. Again, Paul, he's a bit backwards. Look how he reacts. You look at Paul and you think maybe he should have been angry. Maybe he should have been heartbroken. These people he loved, they're taking advantage of his chains. You know, how dare they preach with false motives? I told them what to do. But not Paul. Listen, this is what he says. From the Holman version, it says, "What does it matter? Who cares? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Who cares about me? It's about Christ. And this is why I'm happy. This is why I am glad. Not the circumstances, not about me, but it's about Christ. He is glad. He rejoices. Why? Because his purpose, his goal in life, his trajectory is Christ. There is no distinction between Christ's glory and Paul's suffering. They go hand in hand. And just like John, he can say, "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I hope you can see in the text that Paul didn't get to his circumstance. And it was funny, when I first read this text, I was going through like this hard circumstance this week, and I was thinking, how do I find joy in this circumstance? Like, in a moment, I wanted to muster up joy. But it doesn't work like that. You see, it's this life trajectory. It's Christ being all his life. When I was younger, I used to go to my cousin Timmy and Johnny's house. And when we got to our early teens, Timmy especially wanted to become an NRL player. And he eventually made it. But I remember coming to his house during school holidays, and we used to have fun. Then we stopped having fun because he had a goal. He was driven. He wanted to train all the time. He would get us up early, would go to the park, and would do sprints. And it was horrible. We would run, and it was tired. And in my head, I'm thinking, why am I here? Should have stayed home. Even though in that moment, it would have been hard for Timmy as well to train and to put his body through this hard, sort of this hard time of, you know, extreme exercise. But yet, in the back of his mind, he was trying to achieve a goal. You see, there was this sort of joy or happiness inside of him because he was happy, even in the hard work, that he was working towards something. To me, it was just torture. You see, my trajectory was completely different to Timmy's. I wanted to hang out with him and have fun, but I much enjoyed his mum's pancakes than training. You see, Paul, in his life, he had a goal. And that goal wasn't fame or NRL or anything like that. His goal was Christ. You see, he did not murmur or was bitter through the inconvenience of the cross. He wasn't unhappy because of his circumstances, but he rejoiced in Christ alone. He rejoiced that Christ was proclaimed. Regardless of circumstance, do we rejoice when Christ is proclaimed? Regardless of our status or lack of, do we find our joy in Christ proclaimed? My second point is living and dying is Christ. We'll read from verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One thing I want to note about this text is that Paul is not alone. Just like us, Paul is not alone. You see, we see that his deliverance is from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is with him even in his difficult circumstances, and his deliverance is due to Christ. But parted with this, obviously it comes from Christ. He is our great deliverer in every circumstance. But do not go past the prayers of the church. You see, they go hand in hand. You see, the prayers of his partners, as he says, or you say his partners in crime. Yeah, the jail pun there. But you see that the prayers of the church were heard. You see, not only did they pray for Paul, but their prayers were out of a burden for Paul. You see, they were burdened with Paul in his chains, and they prayed for him. So I encourage you in this point, I'll say little, but there's just much to cover, is that we carry each other's burdens. And we don't just carry each other's burdens in emotion, but that we pray for one another. Because even though Paul was in prison, he considered that their partnership. So hopefully as a church, we can partner in prayer. But let us continue with the progression of the text. I want to recognize how he got to death being gain. How did he get there? See, he only reached the point of talking about death after he wrote about his disposition in life. He got to death by living, to steal a book title. His earnest expectation and hope was that he would not be ashamed, but in boldness magnify Christ in his life, with his body. Matthew Henry said it this way, and I think it's great. He says, "Those who desire that Christ may be magnified in their body have a holy indifference, whether it be in life or in death." And if to take that further, whatever the circumstances, whether it be in sickness or in health, whether it be in imprisonment or in peace, whether it be in suffering or prosperity, whether you be single or married, your parent, a grandparent, you're in lockdowns or you're making these great sacrifices, doesn't matter what the circumstances, you may be in school, you may be working, you may be raising children, you may be working for Christ daily in all these things, or you may even have to die for him. But our aim with our whole being, our body, is to magnify Christ in this life and in this death. You see, look at those two examples that Paul gave. It was no easy thing. I mean, to be honest, we hear these stories so much. When I first read it's like Paul's always in prison. It's like it's nearly like you think it's easy for him. But it wasn't easy. He was in chains. He was being attacked by potentially people he loved. But yet those didn't faze him. You see, he stood on the solid ground of Christ. He looked to Christ. He wanted his body to magnify Christ. And how does Paul sum it up? How does he sum up his life and his death? He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, this is a great verse. It's such a beautiful verse. I think its greatness is not just in the content, but it's so simple and clear. You see, Paul was obsessed with Christ. His whole being, whether it was life or death, doesn't matter what the circumstances, was completely sold out to Christ. But can we say this like Christ, like Paul? It's not easy to read this verse, and so I can confidently say this in front of everyone, let alone preach it. But the only way we can do this, the only way we can even attempt to say something of this magnitude, is through the cross. You see, death is not something that's easy for a non-Christian. It is something that they have every right to be scared of, that moment where they cease to exist in this life. You see, because without the cross, death is completely uncertain. It is scary, and there is absolutely no hope outside the cross. See, because it's only because of the cross that death loses its sting. It's because of the cross that mercy and justice can kiss. It's because of the cross, I am sure of this, that he who has started a good work in you will carry it unto completion until the day of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, sorry. It is only because of the cross that we would be able to say something like this. And we could say it confidently, because he who started a good work in you will complete it. He who started a good work in you in this life will allow you to live for Christ in this life. And because of the cross, we will have great gain in the life to come. We will spend eternity with Christ, and it will be more complete. And this is why Paul calls it gain, because he will be with the great Savior. But it isn't some magic transition. It's not some great divide. You know, for those who are non-Christians, death is this great divide. They don't know what's on the other side. That's why there is a lot of fear. This uncertainty brings on great anxiety to think of death. But you see, for the Christian, it's not as if there is great gain with Christ in eternal life, but Christ has no effect in this life. You see, there should be an indifference between this life and death. You see, all is centered of Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is Christ. Our goal, our purpose in life and in death should be Christ. Death is just a moment that connects the two. If we look at Paul's life trajectory, the circumstances on this earth didn't bother him. Death was a moment that connected the two. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot more to it in terms of death. We'll be more complete in Christ. But it is something that connects the two. So like Paul, is Christ your obsession? Do you go through life circumstances with him at the front of your mind? When you're raising kids, you're driving to work, when you're at work, going to school, when you're going to the doctor's appointment, when you're moving on with the years of life, is Christ in the front of your mind? Is he all of your life? Is he the absolute joy of your life? You see, Paul could only be attacked, he could only go through all these circumstances and do it with such joy. He can only say to live is Christ and to die is gain, because Christ was his all. You see, he was like a tool in a workshop, and that tool did not care how he was going to be used. All he cared is that he was going to be used for the sake of Christ. That's all he cared about. We'll look at the next verse. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. There is nothing greater in the Christian life than to meet the Savior, to be face to face with our God. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. So Paul wasn't having these suicidal thoughts that he wanted to leave the hopelessness of this life or anything like that. He wanted to end it. It was actually quite the opposite. It wasn't simply just being on the earth for the sake of the being on this earth. He had greater purpose in it. You see, Paul had this battle in this mind. And the battle wasn't opposite. It wasn't something bad and good. It was something great and something even greater. That was the battle that Paul was having. You see, he was in between these two places, and one was to serve Christ on this earth, and the other was to be present with Christ. There is a great difference, but there is no difference at the same time. Hopefully I'm confusing you and you can think about it. It was all about Christ. But the two divide was one to be with Christ and one was to serve Christ. His trajectory was the same. There was no great divide. You see, on the one hand, he wants to be with Christ, and on the other hand, he wants to glorify Christ by serving him. And in particular, in this circumstance, he wanted to serve the church. He wanted to be with his partners, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He wanted to be with them and to serve them for the sake of Christ. He wanted to help them to progress in joy. To progress and have joy in the faith. He wanted to help them to progress like those bricks that George was talking about last week. Love, joy, integrity, and righteousness. He wanted to move them along in that way. You see, our progress towards our goal brings us joy. As we move in faith towards the day of Jesus Christ, it brings us greater joy. You see, if we are not progressing, we are regressing. Yeah, if we're not moving forward, if we're not growing in grace, we're going the opposite way. You see, if you've ever been in sin or outside the communion of God, there is outside the communion of the church or out of communion with God, there is no joy. It is a lonely place. And I don't want you guys to look at this text or look at this verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain, and to think that it's something that is impossible, that only Paul can say. Because remember, it is through the cross that he began a good work. And I think especially for you young people, I should ask young people, you just look at the older people in this church, the faithful saints, and you look at their lives, and if you speak to any of them, I think as we heard testimonies last week, they're not up there saying, I lived for Christ because I am great. They're saying, God saved me off the bathroom floor and he worked with me for many, many, many years. And only by his grace, I was able to stand up here and testify to his great glory through my life. So I encourage you, look around and see the saints who faithfully live for Christ. And I'm sure they'll also say to die is gain. For they lived in this world for the sake of Christ and they cannot wait to be with their Savior. You see, the joy, it wasn't this joy is not something that is this emotion that you have to build up. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that is entangled, like the war analogy, with a hope to come, with the victory to come. It's intertwined with Christ. And you see here at the end of the text, he said that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You see, he was coming to serve the church. He was coming to minister to them. And it was these things that were centered around Christ, around the gospel, around the church, around being together and serving that brought them joy. It was this tangible thing, but it worked hand in hand in their life trajectory. It went hand in hand in what was their philosophy of life, what was their core belief, which is Christ in everything. So the idea for living for Christ for Paul was whatever it took to make Christ look magnificent. Whatever punishment, whatever stress on his body or circumstance, as long as Christ looked magnificent. Didn't matter about the difficult circumstances. And when life, and you see, for Paul to live is Christ, you see it, it is simply in this text. He wanted to serve the church and evangelize. And we can all do that. It's not this mystical verse. It's a very practical verse that we can all live in our lives by the grace of God. So let us set our eyes firmly on Christ, looking forward to his return, making our life trajectory, whatever the circumstance, whenever people attack you, making our life circumstances looking to Christ. There is only one way you will have true joy on this earth, and that is by the grace of God. That is through Jesus Christ. Let me finish by looking to Christ in Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. God, we can do nothing without you. We cannot begin to live for you without your grace. Without the cross, we'd be so scared of death. But I pray tonight as a church that we'd look to you. I pray that we'd live every day in joy, knowing that our victory is firm in you. We praise you. We pray that you help us during this week. That we just love you and do all things trying to magnify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.